Thank you, Mr. Wint. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Well, I appreciated Mr. Oros's sermonette. I think what I have to say will dovetail nicely into that. I appreciate that when messages sometimes work together, you know, and so hopefully that will be the case today. In Matthew 24, we can read regarding events that would occur during the time of the end and just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Of course, these events are those that would lead up to the time of Christ's coming to intervene in world affairs, to stop man from eventually annihilating himself. Jesus gave this warning in Matthew 24. You can turn there. Matthew 24. And we'll begin in verse 42, very familiar scripture. Matthew 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." The Greek word here for watch is called Gregorio, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O, which according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it has a couple of meanings. One, to keep awake, and another, to be spiritually alert. This word watch combines a sense of being not only physically awake, but at the same time having a level of high spiritual alertness. To be aware, to be, have discernment, spiritually speaking, is telling us to have a spiritual condition of readiness, of being spiritually on our toes. Those who don't have this level of alertness may be surprised by Christ's second coming. And that could happen if we don't have the right approach and the right level of discernment. We need to understand what's going on in the world, of course we do, and how it pertains to prophecy. You know, it's always interesting, it's always exciting to, well, to talk amongst ourselves. How does this relate to prophecy? What's going on? Well, this happened this week. What does that pertain to? That's why it's so important and enjoyable to study Bible history. You know, how does history or prophecy stack up against one another and compared to what's going on in the world today during our present time? We need to apply what's happening in the world around us and how it's progressing toward Christ's return, of course, which we all look very much forward to. Will we be ready with his return? Hopefully, it won't catch us off guard. It won't be a surprise to us. If we understand what happened in the past, we'll be better equipped to understand what's going on in the present day and what's going to happen in the future by knowing history. Just as a physical thief is able to steal from unsuspecting victims or those that are physically asleep, well, likewise, that spiritual thief will be able to steal from us as if we're not watching and spiritually alert. Of course, we know who that thief is. Going on, notice what Christ says in verse 43 of Matthew 24. Verse 43, "But know this," the NIV says, "You need to understand." Christ is more or less saying, look, you better listen so you understand what I'm about to say. You better be sitting on the edge of your seat paying attention. Sit up and listen, and you better not be asleep. Going on, "But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into." Brethren, the admonition here, of course, is to stay physically, mentally, and spiritually alert. To be on guard and to do it with conviction, to do it with commitment. Not just every now and then, You know, as long as I can remember, we've been encouraged and admonished to watch world events. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul is giving some admonishment to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll read verse 13. Another familiar scripture. Watch you. You know, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like man. Be strong. The NIV says, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. But do everything in love. You know, that's spiritual courage and strength, as well as physical courage and strength. These words should have so much meaning for us during this time of year. This time of year, we certainly should be watching world events, no doubt about it, but just as important, and I would attest more importantly, we need to be on watch as to what is our spiritual condition. You know, we've heard admonishment from various messages to some degree or another about examining ourselves and what is our spiritual condition. What is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? You know, in God's word, we're told to at least annually take a look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. With God's help, we're admonished to examine ourselves to see how well we're holding up to God's spiritual standards. Not man's standards, God's standards. It's a form of preparation that hopefully reveals to us a better picture or understanding of where we are in light of our relationship with God. Where are we in our relationship with God? As we heard in the sermonette, are we still in the same place we were this time last year? You know, maybe we should have examined ourselves more often, if that's the case. But we need a long, hard glimpse into where we are in our faith and our relationship with God. Are we and do we continue to be strong in our beliefs and our faith? Turn briefly, if you will, and to a scripture found in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Here, of course, Paul is addressing a young church at Corinth. He's dealing with several issues with this young church. But in verse 27, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, what is unworthily? What is a worthy manner? You know, now works are important. We know that in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it states that we were created to do good works. But those works fall far short of what God is looking for, what God is looking from each and every one of us at this time. Paul is telling them to examine themselves in light of what they're doing, because what they're doing is wrong. What they're doing falls way short of what God expects from them. As it turns out, they were in some ways abusing the Passover. They were not taking the Passover in a worthy manner. You know, back then they would more or less have a communal type dinner for the Passover, sort of in line of the Lord's Supper. You know, some were showing up hungry and would consume large amounts of food before anyone else arrived. Others would drink so much, they would literally become drunk. And this was at the Passover. And that's what Paul is telling the church to examine themselves about, how they were keeping the Passover in such a disrespectful way. And brethren, hopefully we aren't ever guilty of that, keeping the Passover in a disrespectful way. And hopefully we aren't observing these days of unleavened bread in a disrespectful way. Paul goes on to talk about a lot of things that are on his mind concerning the church at Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he summarizes, and I'll be reading from the NIV. He says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Paul is telling them, instead of demanding proof that Christ was speaking through him, which was what some of the prophets and so forth were asking him to do, he says they should look into their own hearts. He goes on to say, don't you realize that Jesus Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The Greek word for examine, dokimazo, means to test, to discern, to prove. You know, this is so much more involved than just a glimpse in the mirror at ourselves. It implies scrutiny, investigation, inquiry, searching, and correcting. Paul is telling the church at Corinth to stop what they're doing, you know, and go back and look at themselves, go back and examine themselves to see why things were happening the way they were happening, to see what was going on and why things were happening the way they were. They were not doing things in the right frame of mind, the right respect. They had not the right focus in their mind. And we have to make sure that we have the right focus in our mind and in our heart. He's providing them the first essential step to avoid appearing at the Passover in an unworthy manner. He implies that their focus wasn't right. Brethren, the same admonition applies to all of us today. We have to make sure that our focus is right. We have to be on watch. We have to be alert and examine our spiritual condition. When you get right down to it, not one of us is worthy, are we? We need to search and prove ourselves to know if we're in alignment with God's mind, lest, again, as I say, we fail the test. We need to be watching. We need to be spiritually on guard to make sure we're walking worthy of our calling. Are we all walking worthy of our calling? If not, we may just be on a walk all by ourselves. Brethren, we must be on our spiritual journey with Christ at our side. We must be walking with him. It's even more important and obvious that because of the times in which we live, self-examination is so necessary so that we can correct ourselves on an ongoing basis. You know, if we only correct ourselves, if we only examine ourselves one time a year, you know, so many things can happen from this point to we come back to the Passover season in 2025. We listed several meanings earlier of the word examine, but the one that I think hits the nail on the head is the one that states, to examine means to test by questioning in order, what? To determine progress, to determine fitness, to determine knowledge. Those are the things that we need to look at in our lives. What is our spiritual progress? What is our spiritual fitness in the eyes of God? Brethren, we have to show progress on God's spiritual scale, if you will. If God is here, and we were here in the middle of this time last year, and we examine ourselves this year, and like, lo and behold, I'm in the same place. What have you accomplished? We have to show progression in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. So, in a nutshell, it's an evaluation to see what is our overall spiritual condition compared to a specific time frame. You know, when we set goals, if you've ever set goals, one of the aspects of goal setting, it has to have a time frame. It doesn't have to just linger on and on and on. You'll never get there. The same applies in our relationship with God. We have to have a time frame. We have to work in a time frame to draw closer to God. A worthy manner begins with realizing the depth of our sins. Our sins are what put Jesus Christ on the stake, aren't they? Your sins, my sins. However, our self-examination and self-judgment only prepare our minds for what should be our focus at Passover and throughout the rest of the year. That focus should be on the payment for our sins, our sinless Creator sacrificing His life for His unworthy bride, you and me. Brethren, we have to be careful not to make Passover and the days of unleavened bread just a ritual, just a pious event or habit that occurs once a year. You know, if that's the case, we're not properly respecting and remembering Christ and who and what He is and what He did for us. Be careful we don't disrespect the very thing that makes our salvation possible, His sacrifice. You know, what did we do to deserve such mercy, such grace? You know, absolutely nothing. Christ did it willfully on our behalf. You know, and we need to answer the question about our examination. We need to answer the questions honestly. So have we grown spiritually in the last year? Each of us should be asking ourselves that question. Have I grown spiritually in the last year? What's been our progress since our last examination we took of ourselves? If we took one, maybe we didn't even examine ourselves. How much and how well have we grown? You know, these are important questions because we need to show progress, as I mentioned before. We can't examine ourselves and then reveal we're in the same place we were this time last year. If we want to get to the point of being over here with God in our relationship with Him, we have to examine ourselves on an ongoing basis, not just one time of year. You know, if we find ourselves in the same location we were this time last year, if we don't show any progress from year to year, the word for that is spiritual stagnation. Brethren, we can't be in a period of spiritual stagnation. When we're told to examine ourselves, it's not just a glimpse or pose in the mirror to see how well we look. You know, oh, I look pretty good. You know, do we? Well, I know I don't. But that's what we need to determine, isn't it? The how we look in that spiritual mirror. And when I worked for the hospital years ago, one of my responsibilities as a department head was to perform a SWOT analysis. You know, some of you may have heard what a SWOT analysis is. It stands for, you know, strength, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. You know, we would look at the internal aspect of our department. What are our strengths? Then what are our weaknesses? And then we look at the external components. What are our opportunities for growth or improvement? And then what would be the threats to that opportunity for growth? And that's what we need to look at in our spiritual lives. Do that analysis of our spiritual lives. You know, what are our strengths? What are our opportunities? What are our weaknesses? What are the threats to that growth? You know, these are the areas that impact us in a spiritual way. Have we overcome some of our spiritual hurdles? Are we in a better place than we were at this time last year? With those questions in mind, you, me, all of us need to be doing this analysis to get a better idea of where we are. Now, this is just one way that you can do an examination of your spiritual condition. And hopefully we'll be able to find some areas of strength and some areas maybe that we're weak in, and then come up with opportunities to improve in those areas and then determine what are the threats to those areas. Trying to draw closer to God and Jesus Christ in so doing and becoming a better asset to God, to Jesus Christ, to becoming a better asset to one another here in the congregation, to serve one another better. Are we sincere in examining our lives to see the areas that we need to work on? You know, we won't be perfect. We never will as human beings. But that doesn't mean we don't try, does it? In Christ's Sermon on the Mount, the Amplified Version of Matthew 5:48 reads, and I'll just read it to you, says, "You, therefore, will be perfect, growing into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." You know, we need to look for the spiritual flaws and blemishes in our lives. Are our desires, our goals, and our ambitions in line with what God wants from us? You know, doing this spiritual SWOT analysis is just one tool that we can use to help identify areas in our lives that are strong, weak, or whatever. You know, you can do one easy way to do it is just make four columns or take four sheets of paper, one for the strength, one for the weak, and come up with the areas that are weak in your life or strong. You know, pray for guidance and direction. Pray for spiritual discernment and honesty. You know, you might start with the Ten Commandments and go through each one of these and see how you stack up against God's commandments. In Psalms 119, verse 172, it says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." How do we stack up against the laws and commandments of God? You know, if we aren't watching, if we aren't looking at ourselves, if we aren't spiritually alert, if we don't perform a periodic examination of ourselves, how do we know? We won't know, will we? We have to keep examining ourselves. Do we have any other gods before God our Father? Do we in any shape, way, or form idolize anything that takes away from our time, energy, and devotion to God? Do we use the holy name of God in vain or in an inappropriate or disrespectful way? Are we truly resting and keeping the Sabbath holy? Or are we in some way physically or spiritually abusing it? No matter what our age, do we love, honor, and respect our parents? On the flip side, do we honor, love, and respect our spouses, our children? Do we love and respect our fellow man, our neighbor as ourselves? Do we practice what we're taught in 1 Corinthians 13 to have a genuine outgoing concern for others? Do we have a true concern for all mankind, or are we self-centered? Do we harbor any spirits of hatred or evil towards anyone, especially among the house of God? Do we harbor any thoughts or evilness toward anyone in here? If we examine ourselves and see that, then we need to make the corrections. Are we with exuberance fleeing fornication or any form of sexual immorality? Are we to some degree facilitating these things to exist in ours or someone else's life? Brethren, don't be a facilitator of such things. Please don't be guilty of that. Do we have integrity and honesty with everyone, including ourselves? Are we bearing false witness, or do we rationalize, you know, hey, it's just a little fib or a little white lie? Do we have an inordinate desire to possess something that belongs to someone else, which could, if left unchecked, lead to sin? How are we at controlling our tongue? Do we allow ourselves to be a propagator or a solicitor of gossip, slander, or any form of character assassination? Are we easily tempted to backbite or spread rumors about someone You know, even if we believe it to be true, you know, a rumor can still be a rumor even if it's true. Are you spreading a rumor because you have something against someone and you want to tear down that person? No matter what you're saying is true, if it doesn't lift up someone and talk about someone in a good way, then we don't need to be saying it. Like I said, we should lift up and not hurt or put down or tear down in any way. You know, go through and analyze how we're doing against the works of the flesh. Are we guilty of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, envy? You know the list. You know the list. You know where to find it. Go right down the list and be truthful with and to yourself. You know, if we aren't honest and sincere, this exercise, this examination that we're going through during this period of our life, hopefully, it's going to be useless. It's going to be fruitless. You know, we're wasting our time and maybe God's time as well. In contrast, how do we measure up against the fruits of the Spirit? Are we growing and improving in love? You know, if we don't love one another, if we don't have love in our heart, then we have nothing. Do we have great joy having been called of God? That gives me chills to say that. To be called of God. Through God, do we have peace of mind? Do we have patience, gentleness, and kindness with others? Bearing with others and being slow to anger? How's our Bible study? Has that improved from this time last year? Has it gotten less? Do we spend ample time on our knees in prayer? How often and how long do we fast? Not necessarily to get something, but to draw closer to God. That's the whole point of everything we do, brethren, to draw closer to God, not to get something. As his sons and daughters, how well do we handle chastening and correction from our loving Father? You know, and sometimes he does correct us. We need correcting. Are we able to cast down reasonings or arguments and keep our thoughts captive and in line with the things of God? Now, Apostle Paul said Christ established an example while he was here on earth. Man, what an example to follow. Do we follow and live by that example the best that we can? Ask God to help us see if Christ is living over and through each and every one of us. Ask God to do that in your life. If not, that shows just how important it is for us to examine ourselves and then to make those corrections. If you examine yourself and you see flaws and blemishes in your spiritual life, and yet you don't make those corrections, then you're really unaccomplishing very much, are you? If Christ is not evident in the way that we behave, think, and live our life, then we're doing something wrong. You might take a good look at the Beatitudes. Are we filled with pride, or are we humble and poor in spirit? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness as if our life depended upon it? Now, I'm going through lots of questions, and hopefully you aren't trying to write all these down, but I'm trying to make the point of how many things that we have to look on in our life, how many things that we can go over to examine ourselves and see how we stack up against the mind of God. You know, so many things. And to examine ourselves one time of year, maybe a few hours before Passover, is really not going to accomplish very much. Are we merciful and kind to others? Do we strive to have a pure and honest heart? You know, all these things I'm mentioning, obviously, many sermons could be given about and have been. Do we practice being a peacemaker? And that's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes The worst thing to do is get involved in an argument or whatever, but we should be striving to be a peacemaker, to do what we can to mediate whatever is going on between someone or between us and someone else. Do we willingly stand strong in the face of hardship and persecution? And we sung about this earlier in the song, and from Micah 6, verse 8, where we're admonished to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Just take that one scripture and examine yourself and see how well you stack up against being a just person. How well do you love mercy? And then are you walking humbly with God? You know, the list that we could talk about applying and using and filling in on this SWOT analysis, you know, it could be hundreds and hundreds and thousands of things that we could examine. So you see how much we have to do to examine ourselves? You see how much time we need to spend in examining ourselves to see how we stack up against God? It's unsurmountable at times, but we need to be working on it. We can't be perfect, as we read about, but we should be striving to be a little more perfect. You know, I could go on and on and on, I could say with this, but I think we understand and we get the point of how much many points and subjects that we can examine ourselves and look at our lives. So to examine ourselves is obviously to take a long and often look, an exhaustive look, to see how far we've grown or how far we need to grow. So where are we? You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of during his time as one of God's apostles. You know, he gives examples and admonitions that a Christian must consider when it comes to the subject of examination. Brethren, other than the obvious reason, why are we to examine ourselves? As we read in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Are we in the faith? In the faith refers to being a faithful Christian. Are we being a faithful Christian in everything that we do? Are we remaining faithful and true to God and Jesus Christ? To be faithful, we must be an active Christian, not a passive one. We must be active and energetic in our faithfulness to God's way of life. Are we an active Christian, or are we a passive one? Do we just sit and listen? Or do we really hear and understand and apply to our life? If we become passive or inactive, we risk the danger of falling into one of the traps mentioned in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. And you can turn there. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, you know, because of Christ's preeminence mentioned in chapter 1, therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. When we hear teachings about the Word of God, are we acting on them? Do we truly hear them? Are we allowing God's Word to guide and help us stay in the faith? Does God's Word motivate, inspire, and strengthen our faith in Him? Or do we just come every week and hear the words, but forget them the rest of the week? If we're guilty of that, we may be in danger of letting it slip away. We have to hold on to our faith once delivered. We have to grab onto what God is teaching us now, or else we'll lose something of great importance. We have to grab and hold on to it now. For in verse 2, it says, for the word spoken of by angels was steadfast, And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. So in other words, the rebellion that took place in the angelic kingdom and spoken of in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, you know, Satan quickly found out who was the most powerful being, didn't he? He found out quickly who was in charge. In verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You know, the word here, neglect, means to literally drift away. This should be a very serious warning to us, brethren. We may end up drifting away from God if we're not responding and actively seeking him. We may drift away if we are only being a passive Christian. It's a warning to us to take the examination of ourselves very seriously and for us to be as objective as we possibly can. Hopefully we're not ever lose the love and enthusiasm for the things of God. You know, don't let the pulls and cares of this world pull on us. Don't let them tug on us and try to pull us away from God's law, trying to divide us away from God, trying to separate us from God. Don't go along with the flow. Don't just flow with the easy things of our society. You know, God's way isn't always easy. So don't go with the flow. Satan's way is easy. You can flow with everything of society and life's hunky-dory, Satan's way. Satan's way may seem easy and smooth and enjoyable, but it's always temporary. It never lasts. So the admonition here is to be careful not to allow ourselves to drift along with the flow of the world and in turn end up drifting away from God. As a follow-up to Hebrews, that chapter, let's look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you. You know, Paul is saying to us, beware or pay close attention. And we've heard this warning before. Pay close attention to him because what he's about to say can happen to anyone. It can happen to us. It can happen to any of us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. If that happens, know what it creates or what the end result will be. And departing from the living God. You know, that's the danger. Departing from the living God. To fall away or depart from God. To drift away from God. And brethren, we can't let that happen. We can't give up on God. We have to remain in faith. We have to examine ourselves to see where we are. We have to be strong in our faith. To be a strong person. Going on in verse 13, he says, but exhort one another. Exhort one another. Every now and then, no, that's not what it says. It says, exhort one another daily. Do we exhort one another daily? While it is called today, you know, the term daily, I mean, it's applying to the time now. And we might not have the opportunity to exhort one another daily. But that would be a good thing. It wouldn't be bad. He says, lest any of you be hardened. That implies a hardened heart. And we don't want that to happen. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Doesn't say for a little while or a couple of years. You know, some of us have been here in the church, not this church, but in God's church for 50 years plus, some longer. But we have to endure to the end. We can't give up now. We can't jump ship when it's getting closer and closer. But we should be encouraging one another daily. Why? Because our time to do so is not going to last forever. We don't know how much more time we have. But for sure, we need to endure to the end. To do that, we have to be ever watchful of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are we in that relationship? And are we still living in the faith? Please turn now to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13, you know, thankfully God's word helps us see where we are. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." Not to hide it from you, but so that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. No, we have to be willing to ask ourselves, are we faithful Christians? Are we continuing to follow God and believe on the name of Jesus Christ? Or are we on the edge? Are we about to give up? Are we about to throw in the towel? Have we in any degree allowed space to develop between us and God? You know, Satan only needs a little glimmer of light to wedge in between us and God. That's all he needs. We can't give him that. That's why we have to be close to God. Have we allowed that space to widen? Have we given Satan the opportunity to separate us from God? Or hopefully, opposite of that, are we closing the gap? Are we drawing closer to God? Let's keep moving towards the mark. Keep progressing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Are we allowing outside influences to affect that relationship? If we are, those things can cause us to have an evil heart of unbelief. And that's something, brethren, that we need to be very mindful of. Another area we might look at in our examinations is to make sure Jesus Christ is living his life over and through us. Is the way that we're living our life conducive to how Christ wants us to live? You know, we must be able to reflect Christ in our life. And that's what it means. Is Christ living his life over in us? And is the example we set, is the way that we're living our life conducive to Christ living in us? Or are we living a life that certainly doesn't point to Christ? We must be able to reflect Christ in our life. You know, this was a challenge to the Corinthians, and in just as well is and can be to us. We must be willing to ask ourselves, does God dwell in me? Does God occupy my heart? Does God occupy and control my mind? Or do I allow my mind to be controlled by other things? You know, isn't that an awesome thought and wonderful thought that the Son of God can dwell in us by the power of God's Holy Spirit? You know, that's what God wants to see from us. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be close to him. You know, if Christ is not in us, we have nothing to bond or connect us to God the Father. If Christ is not in us, then we certainly can't be close to God. In 1 John 5:12, it says, "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." You know, that's some pretty simple words. We need Christ as the central focus of our life. With him, we have everything. Without him, we have nothing. For emphasis, let's read John 14, verse 21. John 14, verse 21, here we'll see what verse Jesus said to his disciples. John 14, verse 21, "He that has my commandments and keeps them," or "he that knows about them and also keeps them and acts on them, refers to them, lives by them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him." And something very important here, "and I will manifest myself to him. You know, Christ says he will reveal himself to us if we obey him and keep the commandments of his Father. You know, that's the equation. Simple equation. But how awesome is that, brethren? To add to that, look at what it says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, referring to Judas, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we, God the Father and God the Son, we will come unto him. Who are they talking about? He who believes and keeps my word, and we will make our abode with him. They will make their home with us. They will come to us. You know, what kind of home are we providing for God and the Son? You know, love and obedience are linked together, aren't they? Loving Christ and keeping God's commandments can't be separated. And the love of Christ can't be separated from the love of God. You know, that close and personal relationship will abound if we do what it says. Realizing we all fall short, Paul exhorts us to cleanse ourselves continually, doesn't he? You know, and that's the point I want to make today and get across to all of us, is that we need to be examining ourselves periodically throughout the year. And we need to be doing it on an ongoing basis. How do we cover all the things that I mentioned and asked in the beginning? How do we do that in just a short time prior to the Passover? I attest that we need to be doing that from time to time throughout the year. You know, it should be a frequent and continual process during our spiritual journey. And that's what our spiritual journey is, isn't it? Improving, overcoming, growing closer to God and Jesus Christ, being a better Christian, being an active Christian. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll read verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, what an awesome promise. God is saying that to you and me, brethren, to each and one of us, that he will walk with us, that we are his people. In verse 17, he says, for that reason, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, when you read that, doesn't that give you chills? Continuing on in chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, protecting holiness in the fear of God. Brethren, God wants us to be his people. But nothing of our own doing makes us special, does it? Only the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit makes us special and separates us from the rest of the world. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who repent and are baptized and conform not to the ways of this world, which is anything that is unclean in the eyes of God. So I think it's easy to see how important it is to periodically examine ourselves, not just one time a year. That way we can make sure we're still living in the faith and make sure we still have Jesus Christ living in us. Something else that we need to be aware of is found in 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We touched on this verse earlier, but I want to address a different aspect or a different point of this verse. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine, or again, test yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. The Greek word here for reprobate here is adokimos. Its meaning, or it means standing or passing the test. It can mean we've been rejected, unaccepted, disapproved, unworthy. It means worthless or a castaway in the eyes of God. Those definitely aren't good things, are they? That's why we need to examine ourselves to make sure we haven't fallen away, to make sure our faith has stood the test of time. Is our faith standing the test of time? If we never or only occasionally examine ourselves, how will we ever know where we stand in the eyes of God? We need to know. God needs to know. Being disqualified or rejected of God is the complete opposite of having Jesus Christ dwelling in us. If we're disqualified, we're not fit or worthy for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. In simple terms, a disqualified person is cut off from God. That's not where we want to be. Of course not, it isn't. It's the worst possible position a Christian would want to be in, to be cut off from God. We want Christ to be in us. Where would we be without him? You know, don't you think Satan is after us on a daily basis as well? We must do everything we can to offset that influence in our life. Regular self-examination is a sure way to do just that. You can see how bad this can get very quickly if we don't periodically examine ourselves. If we don't look at the areas of our lives that can surely draw us away from God if we allow them to. You know, the closer we are to God, the farther of Satan will be. And that's the position that we want to be in. If we're closer to God, that puts us a long ways from Satan. We don't want to be in the middle. That's 50-50. Could go either way. The closer we are to God, it's very important. Let's keep that love of God alive and strong. In another element of this verse here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul, in his call for self-examination, asks the question, do you not know yourselves? Are you kidding yourself about yourself? And that's sometimes what we do. We argue with ourselves. We compromise with ourselves. Sometimes we are not honest with ourselves. Do we play games with ourselves when it comes to our spiritual self-examination? If we do, our examination serves no purpose whatsoever. In James 1, verse 22, it says, but be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's possible and maybe too easy to deceive ourselves. We can get a false reading of where we are actually are in the terms of our relationship with God. We might think we're better off than we think we are in reality. You know, that's what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants to put in our minds that, well, you know, we're doing pretty good. I'm pretty good Christian. Christ tells us to judge righteous judgment because many times things are not what we think they are. You know, pray and ask for God's Holy Spirit to guide us unto all righteousness so that we can grow and improve in our relationship with him. Look at James 1, verse 23. James 1, verse 23. James 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man holding his natural face in a glass. You know, in other words, it's like looking into a mirror. You know, when we look into a mirror, we see our reflection, our physical likeness. But we really can't see what we're like on the inside, can we? We can't see our spiritual condition by just looking in a mirror. That's why we need God. That's why we need his Holy Spirit to help us to see what we look like on the inside. What is our spiritual condition? By just looking in the mirror, we can't get a true perspective of who we really are as a person, as a Christian. Verse 24, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he is or was. You know, it's important that we look at this verse in a spiritual context, not necessarily a physical context. You know, if a person looks in a mirror and goes about his or her way, and they have never looked in that mirror ever again, they never see an image of themselves ever again, never looks into the water or whatever, they'll soon forget what they look like. And that same applies to us spiritually. If we never examine our spiritual image, we'll soon forget what we look like. We'll forget where we are in our relationship with God and what is our true spiritual identity. One thing for sure, we can't allow Satan to deceive us into thinking, you know, we're doing just fine. I look pretty good spiritually. You know, that sounds like the attitude of the Laodiceans, doesn't it? We're neither hot nor cold. We're just status quo. We're right in the middle. We're riding the fence. You know, Satan wants us to think we're doing great. He wants to fool us into believing in something that isn't entirely true. You know, the concept of a lukewarm Christian is drawn from Revelation 3. In verse 15, Jesus, through the Apostle John, has some strong words for the last of the seven churches of the Asia Minor. I'll just read it to you quickly. You don't have to turn there. Revelation 3, verse 15, he says, I know your works. You know, it's like saying, no, I know who you are. You're not fooling me. That you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Why did John use this metaphor of lukewarmness in the first place? What was the point he was trying to get across to this particular group of Christians? In the next few verses, we can see the attitude of these people. One of their attitudes, whether they were only half-hearted Christians. Are we half-hearted Christians? Hopefully not. And secondly, they felt they had need of nothing. Do we have need of nothing? We have all we need? Yeah, they had become physically and spiritually wealthy and self-reliant in their own eyes. The historical context or the geography and the background of the city was that what prompted John to use this metaphor of lukewarmness. Just north of Laodicea was a city, Hierapolis, which had very healthy hot springs. They were refreshing. To the south was Colossae, which had cold springs, and they were clean and refreshing and good to drink. But little Laodicea, right in the middle, their water was terrible. They had to bring their water via aqueducts 6 miles from the south, and by the time it reached their city, the water had become tepid. It had become partially unfit to drink, and the water had become lukewarm. It was no longer cold. You know, it was the kind of water that makes you sick, water that you might spit or spew out of your mouth if you tasted it. In short, the point is, the text doesn't present a spectrum with two extremes. You know, hot for Jesus, cold for Satan. That's not what it means anyway. Rather, two antithetical points are presented. The first of which is illustrated with two images, hot and cold water. Both of these are pleasing and beneficial. But on the other hand, lukewarm water is precisely the opposite. Disgusting to the taste. Non-beneficial. So these lukewarm Laodicean Christians were compromised by their status quo ways of the Roman Empire. Brethren, we can't let that sense of status quo be a temptation to us. We can't allow ourselves to indulge in the calamities of this society in which we live. Of course, the way to offset this influence is to rely on and put our trust in God and all of his strength and wisdom. That's the only way. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul said, he wouldn't have known certain things if not for the law showing him the way. And the same applies to us. We need to study God's law, study God's word to show us the way. We must search God's law just like Paul was doing. We have to use God's law to help us see our spiritual reflection. We need to, through God's Holy Spirit working in us, begin to see things as God sees them. Be careful not to get caught up in the estimation of other people. Don't depend on or compare yourself with other people's viewpoint and use their opinions or viewpoints to evaluate you. Last scripture, please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The problem with this church at Corinth, they felt there was no standard of comparison higher than themselves. That's what they compared themselves to, each other. Brethren, that certainly can't be us. We're in this spiritual fight together, and it's a fight that we can't afford to lose. So let's examine ourselves on a regular basis. Don't just do it one time a year. Let's examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Is Christ living in and directing our lives? We need to look and search to make sure we haven't been disqualified or become as reprobates. How well do we know ourselves spiritually? Don't ever allow Satan to deceive us into thinking we're doing just fine. Examine and test ourselves to see if we have become separated from God in any minuscule amount. The most important thing, of course, is to love and appreciate the blood and the body of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have to do these things. It's not optional. If we don't, then our attempt to overcome Satan the devil, we're going to fail. We will fail miserably. If that's our viewpoint, if that's our plan of action. Brethren, God is showing us the big picture. He's showing us his plan. He's revealing that plan through giving us the understanding of the holy days. But we can lose sight of that great and awesome picture if we aren't careful and wise. Let's examine ourselves under the guidance, direction, and influence of God's Holy Spirit. Let's be ever watchful. Let's be alert and ready as we wait and yearn for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how wonderful and exciting that day will be. Godspeed that day.